Good morning. So this morning, as I've announced a few weeks back, it's going to be a little bit different. You're not going to get your New Year's, let's go into the new year, excited and goals and things like that message. Instead, what we're going to do, like I said, a little bit different, we're going to be doing the Tenebrae service this morning, at least a portion of the Tenebrae service this morning. If you've never been to the Tenebrae service, there'll be some explanations here, but I want to kind of give a, up front, because there's quite a few that I think haven't been. It's a different kind of service. It's a scripted service. It's short, so this morning will be short. It focuses around the seven last words of Jesus. Normally, we do this on Good Friday. Therefore, we do it at night. It's usually dark. Part of this whole thing is about being dark, as you'll hear in the explanation. It's not going to be dark, just dim, I guess. We try to do our best to get it as much as we can. But the idea, though, is that the service will just, it will have an end. It will be kind of abrupt. It'll just be done. Again, some instruction here in a moment. But what I want to make sure you understand, though, is that the goal is to end solemn. The goal is to end quietly. Kind of an odd way, I suppose, for us to finish out the year, because again, this would normally happen on Friday, and then you would come back a few days later and we would celebrate. It's going to be a week before we get there. So next week, that's where we're picking up, is we're picking up with the resurrection in Luke. So with that, from this point forward, I'm working off the normal Tenebrae thing. So here's my first and only real request. Turn your cell phones off. At least put them on silent. Nothing more awkward than a solemn moment interrupted by your ringtone. So please do that. Again, the lights are going to go as dim as we can possibly get them. So once that happens, I really do ask that you just kind of stay where you're at. At the conclusion of the service, which, by the way, there will be no formal dismissal. You'll know when it's over. If you haven't been to the Tenebrae service, you'll know when it's over. The request would be that you would just remain silent. You're free to just sit where you're at for a moment. Some people will do that. Otherwise, the communion is up here, and we would just ask that you would just kind of make your way to the communion at your time quietly, and then exit after communion. So that might mean, so I know some of you come with backpacks and snacks and things like that, so I don't know how you want to orchestrate that on the way out. Normally, you wouldn't on Good Friday. So I think that's it. I just realized we don't have, I'm sorry, I'm breaking a little bit here. How do we turn these? Are these just battery operated, Lori? Are these battery operated? They can't. No, I need them on. That's one. Is that? I meant to have them on because they will be slightly important. Otherwise, my script doesn't make sense. Oh, we have a dead battery. Which one? Sorry. Does it work? Right. It'll do in a pinch, right? Well, actually, that one just went. No, it's okay. You'll understand why here in a moment. Before we get into the Tenebrae, leading up to the cross, we have a thing that we call the Stations of the Cross. And over the years, we have had various paintings to symbolize the stations of the cross. And I wanted to walk through the stations with you. We begin with, go with that. That one's brighter, I think. I don't know. Back up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that nothing this side of heaven is perfect, and yet you are. And that, Father, that you desire us to know you so much so that you gave us your one and only Son that we might believe. So, Father, I just pray that, that this morning as we look at this from a different way, that, Father, we would understand the price that was paid for us, the value that you see in us, the love that you have for us. Just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The station begins with the garden. In the garden, we have Jesus bring just a few of his guys, and they're off to the side, just not that far from him. But yet, here he prays, and he prays such a, perhaps one of the most earnest prayers, a prayer that you would almost think somebody like Jesus would never pray. But to understand the anguish, perhaps, the stress, even perhaps you could say the anxiety that's about to unfold for a moment there, for him to pray this prayer, to pray, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But no more than him saying those words, he then also says, not my will, but your will be done. Luke's gospel tells us that the disciples that are with him, they're just off to the side. That means they can hear everything that's being prayed. I think that's important. I think that Jesus is saying that even sometimes when it feels as if you're going in a particular direction, which if we understand the story correctly, he'll tell his guys this, Peter, this much later. It's not my will. It's the will of the Father. And so Jesus prays this prayer, and as he's finished with this prayer, there comes a scheduled interruption. It's the betrayal. It's the moment where Judas approaches Jesus with a kiss, and yet at the same time, Peter, brave Peter, he greets them with a sword. It's in this particular moment he awkwardly cuts off a servant's ear. It's also in this moment that we see the true heart of Jesus' ministry, his reason for coming in the first place, and that is that he heals this man who comes with the betrayer, with this mob, if you will. He heals him. It's his last act of healing this side of the cross. Now, I don't know what Peter's full mental state was at that point in time, but we know that he runs, he hides for a moment, he sits by the fire of the enemy. And when accused of being one of Jesus' people, one of his men, one of his disciples, he denies Jesus. Not just once, not twice, but he denies him. He denies him three times. While this is happening, the religious leaders are condemning Jesus. They're condemning him based on the truth. They're condemning him because he proclaims to be Messiah. He proclaims to be the Son of God. He proclaims to be the chosen. But for them, this is the opportunity to rid themselves of him, to rid everybody, to go back to normal, perhaps. But all they can do, all the religious leaders can do at this point in time is condemn. They really don't have that much power, per se. So in order for that to happen, well, they would have to hand it over to Pontius Pilate. They would hand it over to a Roman. Pontius Pilate's story is, it's an interesting one in the respect that you see a guy who he really doesn't want to ruffle anything. He doesn't really want the turmoil, and yet at the same time, he actually makes every opportunity for them to just ignore, move on, let Jesus go. But eventually he sees there's only one answer that's going to satisfy this this bloodthirsty crowd. And even then, he says, I washed this blood off my own hands. It wouldn't be the final motion of blood, though. In fact, the blood would just begin. Jesus would be scourged. He would be mocked. He would be brought literally to the brink of death, which is quite ironic considering that's what they wanted, but yet they're going to, I don't know, prolong it as much as possible. And when he is just at that moment where it could be life and death at any given second, then he's condemned to the cross. He's taken the cross. He must carry now this instrument of his final demise to Golgotha, to the place where he will die. We understand in the Gospels, though, that along the way, he collapses. He's unable to continue the walk. And so with the help of Simon, who is ordered to carry the cross the rest of the way, we see just this moment where it's actually somebody comes to the aid of Jesus, but he himself takes that opportunity then to turn. He turns to the women of Jerusalem, the daughters of Jerusalem. He gives them some interesting words. At first, it doesn't feel like words of encouragement. He tells them that the days that are coming, it would be better to be barren than to have children, and that everything will collapse, not just around them, but literally onto them. But these words are of encouragement in the respect that Jesus is telling them there's a way past that. There's a way out of that. Jesus would eventually end his journey at Golgotha. And it's there that he would be laid across this beam. He would be nailed to it. He would be lifted up high. If the mocking and the scourging wasn't enough earlier, now it would be public. Now it would be for all to see. It's in this moment, this place where Jesus literally hangs between life and death. That's where we are today. But this story would end with him being laid in a tomb. That's as far as we're going, as far as the stations are concerned. And again, like I said already earlier, I mean, we would normally be doing this on a Friday, Good Friday. And we, like the disciples, would sit for a few days in this place. For the sake of, we'll be sitting here a little bit longer. So tenebrae, what is tenebrae? Tenebrae is a Latin word. It means shadow or darkness. So this is a service of darkness. It's this particular version is a very condensed contemporary version of what would be normally done during a medieval time of tenebrae. It was intended to impress upon the hearts and the minds of believers with just that awful consequence of sin, the magnitude of the Savior's sacrifice. So traditionally, the service begins with a fully lit church. This symbolizes exactly what it is, that Christ is the light of the world. Now, the seven candles that are before us, each one stands for the seven last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. We also have two other candles. These represent the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, as we progress, as the words from the cross are spoken, and for those again who haven't been here, these will be done out of sight. Our hope is that you would just simply just watch the candles. But as these words are spoken, as they show Jesus' life ebb away, the candles then are gradually extinguished. So the light fades as the Son of God takes on the sin of the world. Now, finally, the service ends in as much darkness as we can to symbolize, though, the consequence of human sinfulness and the despair which follows when death and the enemy prevail. So it's despair. It's darkness. It's the mood in which all of life would have been left to if the events of Good Friday just simply marked the end. But even in this dark hour, God is at work. Again, symbolized by the candles left. Christ has entered death as a victorious Savior. On Resurrection Day, the great news will then reach us as well, that Christ is risen. But because we have experienced the blackness of Good Friday, it's then that we shall realize the glory of the Resurrection Day. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing one more song. This is a song that that will echo through the course of the program. So, Father, we do thank you. Father, we thank you that you, Father, that you saw fit to send your Son, that he may pay the ultimate price that we might be free. That this promise from the beginning has found its fulfillment in him. And that, Father, that as we contemplate and we consider this moment in time, that, Lord, we would perhaps cherish, ponder, hold within our heart that we know the rest of the story, that we know of an empty tomb and we know of a risen Savior. That, Father, help us just this morning just to remember what it took to get there. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
You can go ahead and stand.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in? it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
You can be seated.
So this is the day. This is the day when man condemned God and crucified him. So we ask that you just look into your heart, for you were there. To enter into this worship with solemnity, with repentance. Because darkness rules this day. Is it this time that we're going to simply turn off the lights for the rest of the service? And a reminder, we will conclude with a silent remembrance with the Lord's Supper. Ask that you would remain silent until after you exit the sanctuary. Just take in the words of Jesus and what it is that he says, why he says, and what he has done for us. It was noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross, the zenith of the day when the bright sun overhead sends light into every crevice. There is no shade. But on this day, the sky began to grow dark, as if nature reflected the darkness in men's hearts. For mankind was busy on Good Friday, busy putting to death the only one who really loved them, the only begotten Son of God. Never had darkness of man's heart been seen so clearly as it was at high noon at Calvary. Yet even as the spikes smashed their way through the bones of Jesus' hands and feet, there comes from the cross a spoken word, totally unexpected because it's a prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives beneath the cross. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives throughout the world. Forgiveness for all of us. Jesus has gone to the cross willingly to make his prayer possible. If men wish to crucify him, they may do so. They may put an end to his life. Still, they cannot put an end to his love. This prayer for them and for all of us rose to the throne of God.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And now three crosses are lifted high in the air, and with a dull thud, they are dropped into the holes which have been dug on Golgotha's hilltop. Three men hang on three crosses, suspended in midair as if though neither heaven nor earth wants them. The ordeal of dying has begun. And death will not come swiftly and mercifully. Death will come reluctantly, preceded by every possible agony. Yet in spite of this, two of these dying men talk about paradise. A thief has found faith. Christ has found a disciple. And to this dying disciple, Jesus makes the grandest promise a dying man can ever hear. A promise Jesus can make because he himself is dying. A promise that the thief could not earn, could not be baptized for, could do nothing but believe in the one who spoke it. It is a promise which can belong to each one of us for the same reason.
Today, you will be with me in paradise.
It is a lonely place. It is a lonely place for the dying. It is a lonely place, too, for the living. For there were those who stand beneath the cross, who watch and weep. There are a few who do weep for Jesus, a few women, a few disciples, and Jesus' mother. Mary was told that this son was to be the one who would save mankind from its sins. She knew that he must be about his father's business. But how little she knew just how terrible this business could be. She could hardly have imagined that being the Savior would lead to this. Her grief as she witnessed her son's execution was deep and punishing. The sky is growing darker now, and Jesus feels the darkness of grief and sorrow in the hearts of those loyal souls who stand beneath his cross, each of them losing the person they love most in the world. Now, with his dying breath, Jesus speaks to the woman who is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He knows her sorrow. One day she will understand, but now she needs the comfort of another. Thinking of her and all who sorrow, he says,
"Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother."
Three times Jesus has spoken, each time for the sake of others. For the sinful, God's forgiveness. For the dying, the promise of eternal life. For the sorrowing, comfort. Now he speaks again, this time for his own sake. Now he lifts his voice to God in the most agonizing cry the world has ever heard. This isn't the cry of physical pain or mental anguish. This is the cry from the very soul of Jesus. The sky has grown very dark, strangely black for mid-afternoon. It's as though God has withdrawn his presence from the earth. The superstitious soldiers regard the darkness as an omen of disaster. The friends of Jesus see it as a symbol of God's displeasure. But to Jesus, it's neither symbol nor omen. It's reality. He is forsaken by God. To Jesus, who loved his Father perfectly, there is no greater agony. Darkness overwhelms his soul and rings in his cry.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
The hours of Calvary are passing. The dying men are growing weaker. The crowd is small now. The curious, the impatient have gone back to the city. Only the soldiers must stay and the friends who want to keep vigil at this place of the skull. The silence of death has settled over Golgotha. Suddenly, Jesus speaks again. Just two words, two simple words. Two simple words which all of us have spoken at one time or another, but never under such conditions. Never have we been so helpless. Never have we been so dependent on others. In these two words, as nowhere else, we sense the lone suffering of Jesus. We feel his kinship to us. Perhaps here in these words, which are so human, we realize what Jesus is doing for us. Even though Roman soldiers were moved, even though they wanted to help somehow, some way, when Jesus cried,
"I thirst."
And now it's almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Life still flickers faintly in Jesus' body, but the end is very near, so mercifully near. Once again, Jesus speaks, perhaps more to himself than to God or man, yet these words both heaven and earth could hear.
"It is finished."
Finished. Finished at last is the suffering, the humiliation, the agony. Finished too, the sacrifice for sin. Finished, the work Christ came to do. Finished forever, for all mankind, for us. All is finished now. Here is the first faint hint that God has won. That Christ has swept his enemies from the field. They had plotted to finish him, but the last words belong to Christ. It is Christ who casts one last dying look at a sin-filled world and knows that the cross is the answer to its needs. Jesus' first words from the cross began with the word Father. So does his last word. The end has come at last. The flame of life is about to flicker out, and Jesus is walking now in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies, they've had their way. They have given him over to death, and well, now they will be rid of him. Only his lifeless body still remains, and the friends of Jesus will quietly lay this in the borrowed tomb. This is the end.
"Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."